Yeah. See, we're so used to doing television and broadcasting, we forget to switch the mics on. Anyway, I'm sorry about that. Anyway, we're talking about not building Elim in Spain. We're not talking about building Elim in Scotland. We're talking about building the kingdom of God, amen? And that's really what's important. Now, I understand, and I might be wrong about this, but I understand that the Scots are fairly passionate people. Amen. Come on, it's live. You know, one of the things that we find that we hear the gospel preached very often is that God will come and we'll come to God and our lives will be absolutely wonderful. Well, let me tell you, our lives are absolutely wonderful, but not wonderful in the way we always expect. And life can be very tough and things can be very difficult. And sometimes God will pick somebody who is just stubborn enough to stay the ground when life gets tough. And I want to read from verse 15, and I believe that we do have it there. You will know it anyway. And it's Jesus talking to Simon Peter. And he says to Simon Peter, he says, when they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he says, Lord, you know that I love you. And he says, go and feed my sheep. And he says it to him three times. And I don't know about you, but I think I'd have been just as offended as Peter was. What do you keep asking me that for, Lord? I know I've let you down. I know I've got things wrong, but of course I love you. What we perhaps don't always understand is that in this passage, we don't get this in English, but in this passage, and I don't understand why Peter didn't really get this, what Jesus actually says to him is this, Peter, do you love me unconditionally? Agape love. And Peter comes back with a filial live and he says, you know that I like you a lot. Brotherly love. And so Jesus comes back again and says, but do you love me unconditionally? And he says, you know, I think you're a nice guy and I love you because of what you do. And then something really amazing happens. Jesus says to him, in a nice way, is the best you can do is love me at the moment, as in a brotherly way. Therefore, go with that and feed my sheep. What grace. And you see, what's happening is that Jesus loves us unconditionally. Jesus loves you unconditionally. Jesus loves me unconditionally. But we very often love him because of what he does. And what God wants to do, and this happens to Peter as we see through his life, what he actually wants to do is he wants to get to the point where we love him unconditionally and he actually starts to like us brotherly wise because of what we do. It's a real challenge, isn't it? But it's walking in the grace of God that he loves us unconditionally exactly as we are, but he'd like to get us to that place where he can love us for what we are doing. And I think that's wonderful. We think about Jesus being our brother, and yet the Bible tells us that Jesus says to his disciples, I now call you brothers because you now understand what is going on. Didn't mean he loved them anymore. That unconditional love is there for all of us. The gift is free. But you know, sometimes our emotions get in the way and life is tough. And I would imagine, I'm not going to do it, but I would imagine if I asked you, have any of you ever been hurt at all in church, or because you're a Christian, there wouldn't be many still sat down. Would that be true? Yeah. And I always say that, you know, God gives us his spirit so that we can practice the fruit of his spirit, because that's what's important to him. The supernatural fruit is important, but he's more concerned with the fruit of the spirit in us, becoming more Christ-like. And so what is the best place for us to learn how to move in the fruit of the spirit and to love the unlovable? Stickers in church. With a bunch of people who are awkward, difficult, just like me, so that we can actually get above that and be united and work together. And that way the world will see that we are his disciples because we love each other. And yet so often we get hurt, something happens, and we nip off down to the church down the road or whatever it might be. You know, I'm not going to go into the whole thing, but just because of time. But I'm going to talk a little bit about Aaron, the brother of Moses. And I think he's got a really interesting story, because I believe that our commitment has to be stronger than our emotions. And it's good to have emotions. Emotions are important. They're a safety thing sometimes. But I think it's more important that our commitment to God is more important than our emotions. And we know that. But let's just take an example here. Aaron is the older brother by 3 years of Moses. And he grows up under slavery in Egypt. And he's still one of the slaves doing whatever they happen to do. And his brother, for some reason, is living in Pharaoh's house. He's got everything going for him. And he goes through all of whatever that life might be. He handles it just however he could. But can you imagine how Aaron would have felt as the older brother, seeing his brother growing up in that place? We don't know how he felt, but I can imagine how I might have felt. And then I find it's really quite interesting when Moses is 80 years old. Why do they retire at 65? 80 years old. And his brother Aaron is 83 when they speak to Pharaoh. And without going through all of these plagues, let me see if I could just pray, see it down. Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did as the Lord commanded. And I'm not going to go through the stories. Most of you will know. And if you don't know the stories of the plague, it's not really important. But what happens is Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Amazing, isn't it? Then he tells Aaron to take his staff and stretch it over the waters, and it becomes blood. Then he tells Aaron to stretch out your hand, and the streams and the canals become ponds, and the frogs, and all of that happens. God then does it again, and he gets flies and wild animals, and God does it in the houses of the Egyptians. If I miss one, I do apologize, I'm running through. Diseased livestock, tomorrow the Lord will do this in the land. The boils, take handfuls of soot from the furnace and have Moses toss it into the air. Thunderstorms of hail and fire, when Moses stretched out his staff towards the sky. Locusts, and the Lord said to Moses, stretch out. Death of the firstborn, God. Who gets the credit for that story of the Israelites coming out of captivity? Now, we know that God does. But I would think, generally speaking, if we were chatting about it, we would give Moses the credit. That's how it's preached. But I don't know if you've noticed, and I went through that quickly because of just of time, but in actual fact, Aaron does four of them, Moses does four of them, and God does three of them. Amazing, isn't it? So Aaron does as much as Moses does. And if we go back from before that, when Moses is asked by God to do something and actually go and do it, Moses says, no, because I can't speak. And Aaron, who's the slave, is coming back from Egypt to go and be with his brother to help him out. I don't know how I would have felt if I was doing that for my younger brother. You've had all of that upbringing. You've had all of that being looked after. God wants you to do something, and I'm having to come and hold your hand. I don't know how he would have felt. Maybe some of you feel like that sometimes, that you're putting in just as much effort. And it may not just be in spiritual work, it may be in your normal work, in your normal life. You put just as much effort in as anybody else, but nobody notices you. Nobody gives you any of the credit. Maybe it's in church and you've been an integral part of something, and nobody gives you the credit. Somebody else gets the credit. Newsletters are fantastic. I love sometimes reading people's newsletters. And going to churches and seeing how people present what they are doing. And you think, well, there's another side to that story. And I'm not saying that people do it consciously, but there are times when you can think, well, I was part of that. Well, you know, I did a bit of that. Well, you know, why am I not mentioned in there? And we can feel very overlooked. Aaron did, and Miriam, his sister, did. And think they get to the point in Numbers 12, verse 1, it says, Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, because he'd married. I mean, he'd gone and married somebody from another faith. And he says in verse 2, has the Lord spoken only with Moses? So what are they saying here? What does Moses think he's doing? He's running all of this, he's leading all of this, he's got all of the authority, everything, and he's gone off and married a foreigner. Is he the only person that God speaks to? I can imagine how they felt. But what they did was wrong. They spoke against Moses. They should have spoken to Moses. And the thing that I find really interesting in some of these passages of Scripture is that God seems to be okay with it. We read some of the Old Testament stories and you see some of what God's people did and you think, how did they do that and God still be okay with it? Because God is a gracious God. And God loves us unconditionally. And even though we may make mistakes, God can still use us. And God does in many, many ways. And we see many of the stories written in the Old Testament that the people of God are doing things that we would think, that doesn't seem right to God. But God doesn't mention it particularly. He's just carrying on doing his plan so that you and I can stand here today and discuss it. Amen? And I think it's really quite interesting that God looks this way at us. And for some reason, he chose Moses to use that to lead. I don't know why. I don't know why he didn't choose Aaron in a different way. But he builds teams. He builds teams. Why is Gordon the pastor here as opposed to you who probably think you're better at this or whatever it might be? Because that's where God put him. He's no better, no worse, nothing else. He might have more experience. He's not necessarily more anointed. You have the same Holy Spirit in you. Is that correct? He may have more experience. He may have done more training. I'm sorry, I'm going to go at you, Gordon. So exactly the same. The point I'm making is God builds teams. God builds teams. The person who served the coffee to us this morning, thank you for making us feel so welcome. Young lady. There she is. And the lady on the door when we came in. It makes a huge difference how people relate to this church. And you were just saying that as you started. We are a team. We are a body ministry. We are not a leadership and then a congregation. We are a team, all playing our parts, and all parts are important, even if some feel overlooked. And therefore, we have to get before God if we feel like that. If it's an issue, we can go and talk to that particular person. But 9 times out of 10, it's not an issue, really. It's just we're feeling hurt. And we can go to God and say, thank you that I'm part of this team. Help me to continue. Because I tell you what, all of those that have got all the publicity now, all of those that have got all of that accolade now, apparently the ones who have not got it now are going to get it in heaven. Amen? And I know where I want the slap on the back. I want the slap on the back in heaven. Stand in front of Jesus and him say, well done, faithful servant. He's not going to say you did everything right. He's not going to say you did everything good. He's not going to say you always got what I wanted you to do. But hopefully he'll say, well done, because my commitment to what he's called me to do will be stronger than my emotions when I quit or fall out with people or get difficult. Do I have emotions? Do I go through times like that? Of course, everybody does. But it's how you handle them. I want to encourage you this morning that if you feel like that in church, if you feel like that in life, it was wonderful to see all those guys come into the coffee place this morning. Wonderful, you got that, really was. Sue and I sat there and thought, look at all the men in this church. Wonderful, wonderful. And we spent a long time working with guys in Spain as well when we were in the Spanish church. And it is just wonderful to see what God can do to turn people's lives around. And sometimes when people come from a lifestyle that's been difficult, where they have been overlooked, where it has been difficult, and they come and recognize just how much God truly cares about them, they're on fire. They don't care what you think. They don't care what the world thinks. They have been committed to what God has done for them. And even if they get it wrong, they will go forward. I want to encourage you this morning. John the Baptist. John the Baptist. People thought he was going to be the Messiah. Jesus said he was the Elijah to come to proclaim that the Messiah was going to come. Simple life. He had his own disciples. He wasn't shy to speak out. Jesus comes to be baptized by him, and he knows that this is the Messiah. It wouldn't it be interesting to be able to sit with Jesus and John and just see how they got on when they were kids? Did he know then? Because the mums were aware of something. It would be interesting, wouldn't it, just to know? So John's doing all of this, and yet he gets to this point when he's in prison or about to be in prison and suddenly thinks, have I got this all wrong? Have I got this all wrong? I must become less so that he can become more. Now, his was really extreme. He gets beheaded. How much less can you get? But what a powerful thing John did to prepare the way of the Messiah. You know, the Bible tells me that when we come to Jesus, our life will be wonderful. We'll all have a wonderful house here. We'll have 3 villas in Spain. No money worries. And your pastor will have his own aeroplane. There's nothing wrong with the pastor having an aeroplane if the pastor needs an aeroplane to do what God's called him to do, okay? Nothing wrong with that at all. But my Bible tells me that when I come to Jesus, my life will be difficult if I'm truly following him. Of course, there's wonderful times as well. But some of the practical things will be difficult. Sue and I have had some interesting times in Spain. We actually are in a time of blessing at the minute, which is quite amazing. Our God is so faithful in different things. That piece of land that you saw, we bought 20 years ago because we thought God asked us to buy a piece of land. We've not been able to do anything with it. It's taken 20-odd years for the vision to suddenly come into place, and we've been doing church ever since. So we've rented for years and years and years and years, thinking, what do we do? And then I thought, I might die one day. Perhaps Sue needs somewhere to live in case she outlives me, although I've got it planned the other way around. But so what do? I'm now 66. At 64? Yeah, 62. So, and I was concerned, and we had no money at all. I'm a musician, great band, JJ, well done. And I'm a musician, that's how I've earned my living while we've been there. One of the things the church we do is we bring different churches together for a time of worship, much smaller than here in the UK, but it's still a time of bringing them together bilingually, and it's great to put an evening on of worship with 5 or 6 churches, all with 2 different languages. It can be great fun. So you do know that in heaven, we'll all be speaking Chinese. Yeah. It takes eternity to learn Chinese, hope with that. But so that was the situation we were in. I was feeling really concerned, and I prayed to God, and I thought, maybe I can get a tiny little studio or something just so she's got a roof over her head. We've got a 2-bedroom apartment now, which is wonderful. The bank gave me a 100% mortgage at 64, 62, however old I was. I'm not bothered about age, as you can tell. But that's God's grace. God's absolute grace. But I think some of that was him just saying, well done for what you did before. I'll tell you a little bit about the television. We started doing television because we felt God led us to do that. And this is way before the God Channel. We were on Vision Channel. We were in the Spanish church at the time. And I was helping produce programs in English and in Spanish. We put them on some of the local channels. And we started the first ones ourselves with somebody that I knew. But then after that, a team came in from Sweden, did really good professional stuff. And so we got these programs. And I suddenly went to our pastor one day because I'd had a phone call from Fran, who ran the Vision Channel, which was the first Christian channel here in the UK on cable, saying she wanted the programs. At the time, Sue and I were not working. We'd stopped and went to the Bible school at the church, so we were on minimal money from the church as co-workers. Nothing, just surviving. And she told us she wanted to broadcast them. I thought it was great. The amount of money she wanted, which wasn't a great amount by television standards, but it was for us, was everything we had that month. And so I went to our pastor and I said, it's fantastic, we've got the opportunity to broadcast through the UK on cable our English language programs. And he went, that's fantastic, Howard. If I had that opportunity, I'd take it. Which wasn't quite what I expected. I was really expecting him to say, good, the church will get behind you. But of course, it was a Spanish church. So long story short, we prayed about it. I went back to where we were staying, and Sue was praying over the cupboard at the time that we'd have food in it because we'd read about that. And I'm not being funny. I'm being serious. And so she was doing that. So I came in and basically said, we can do the television programs, which you believe God has asked us to do. It's not an ego thing. I've done TV as secular, so it wasn't an ego thing. So This is what we believe God's asking us to do, but it's going to take all the money we've got. So we went and prayed separately and came down and felt God was saying, go for it. So I had to sign for it. And God supplied. We learned a lot about God's provision over that time. And I think there was 12 programs. And we got to about the last couple, and she got in contact with me and said, we'd like to repeat the programs. I was torn inside out. I just had not got the faith for it anymore. And I'm not taking any credit for this. I'm showing how God teaches and what a blessing God can be. So in the end, I really tore myself inside out because we were convinced God wanted them to continue. But by the same token, we hadn't got the faith for the money. And this is, I mean, 20 years ago, something like that. So in the end, in Torremolinos, on a payphone, because we didn't have mobiles in those days, I picked up the phone and said, I'm going to have to cancel it. I rang her up and I said, I'm very so sorry, but I'm afraid you can't repeat the programs. And she said, why? I said, I'm sorry, I just haven't got the faith for the funding. She said, I don't charge for repeats. I was absolutely staggered. And I said, well, I owe you for the last two programs. She said, have you received a bill? I said, no. She said, then you don't owe me. We have broadcast nearly every single week ever since and gone right the way up. Now, we're now on the Gospel Channel over the whole of Europe, Scandinavia and Iceland and parts of other places as well. And God has taken us there. We have not paid a single penny in broadcast fees since. Because God, I believe, said, you did what I asked you to do there. You put your commitment over your emotions. Now see what I can do. Why is that good? Two ways. Because one, you can see how God will bless if we will actually walk forward. But secondly, because we can see that we're doing the broadcasting because God wants us to. Not because, and we've not never asked for money. We've never gone out doing that. The channels themselves tend to have said, yes, we will take them, which is unusual for Christian broadcasting. So God is absolutely amazing. If we will just make our commitment greater. We've got loads of stories about that. And it's not about me. It's about him. And the other interesting thing is that we get very little publicity for what we do on the television. So it's not an ego trip. We were on Revelation for a short while, working with Howard, because we know Howard. We were on Revelation for a while, just in one of those interim periods as God was dealing with us and talking with us. And on Revelation TV, when we were doing the broadcast there, everybody knew who you were. We went to places in Spain and people went, seen you on the telly, and all that sort of stuff. Now, we chose to come back off of Revelation just because I was working six nights a week doing music and the church in the daytime and everything else. And so we came off and carried on with our own. And so we know that it's not an ego thing. It's because God wants whatever it is we're saying to go out, which is a great blessing. I want to really encourage you that if you feel overlooked, God does not overlook you. The ground is hard in Spain. It was a place known as a pastor's graveyard. As Sue said, people don't think of it as a place for mission, in general speaking. You see, we can go to, and I'm not knocking these, but we can go to Africa and various places like that, and we can build a school, we can put a well down, or we can do this, and we can do all of these community-type things that are good, and hopefully preach the gospel in the process of it. In Spain, you don't need much of that, really. You need to preach the gospel. And as Pastor Gordon was just saying, you're doing the turning. It'd be interesting how many people actually go. Because the one thing the church is not very good at is actually sharing the gospel. But what's the one thing Jesus asked us to do?
Share the gospel.
And so sometimes when you see somewhere like Spain and other places in Europe for that matter, what is needed? It needs people who are committed to what God's asked them to do, even if they don't see fruit. Because they might be part of what's going to happen in the future. Our pastor in the Spanish church was a Swede, and he told us about the Swedish missionaries that went over to Africa, and they would take their own coffins with them. That's how committed they were. They took their own coffins with them so they could have a Christian burial when they went to Africa. And many of them saw no fruit as far as people coming into the kingdom at all. But look what's happened in Africa since. Did God overlook what they did? No. And their commitment was greater than their emotions. I'm just going to look at Barnabas, the great encourager. And you know the story. He starts off, he finds Paul, and he starts to help Paul, and he introduces Paul to the disciples, and it starts off Barnabas and Paul, and all of that going through. And then eventually they have their disagreement, and both of them are actually correct. It's not as if one's right and one's wrong over what they say. They're two points of view, and they have a disagreement. So what they do is they do a split and start a new denomination. They don't do that, do they? They agree to disagree and go and work aside from each other. And God uses it to expand. And we can see that they move forward, and in the future things happen. But Paul starts to take the prominence. How did Barnabas feel? We don't know how he felt. But I guess God didn't overlook what he'd done. But there must have been times as he was going through his ministry and his walk when he must have looked at Paul, who I suspect was an interesting character to be with. You know, I'm not sure I would want to be discipled by Paul. Barnabas must have had times when his emotions must have been all over the place. But his commitment was there. God has put you into a team. Jesus prayed that we would be one. We can't all be the ones that are the person at the head. And it's hard work for the leadership team to make sure that God is glorified. Our commitment needs to be stronger than our emotions. So let's go back. Are we loving Jesus because he's our friend? Or are we loving him unconditionally? Whatever he asks us to do, can we stand? Can we take the flak? Can we let God be with us and heal us? Sit with us? Do our brothers and sisters, if they're aware, can they sit with us and just cry with us sometimes? Because God can use you in a mighty way if you can do that. It's not easy. But if it was easy, the whole world would know Christ. And by the same token, God loves you absolutely unconditionally. He sent his son to die for you and to die for me. But does he love you for the way that you're living? The answer is yes, he does. And that's growing bit by bit as we become more like him. And wouldn't it be wonderful if the churches, all of us that proclaim Christ to be our Lord, could do what he asked? So he doesn't have to say, why do you call me Lord and not do as I command? We are living in really interesting times. For those that are aware of what the Bible tells us will happen before he returns, we can see those plans being put in place. We can see those things put in place. There are things in our churches that are unbiblical, and some of those things we can't see. Some we can, and we're trying to move them out, but some we can't see because we live in a culture that has gone differently. Kent, you know, it's changed. We didn't have British TV in Spain for about 5 years. And when we finally came back in, we were astounded at the moral, and we're not prudes, we were astounded at the moral level how it had dropped. But after watching it for a while, you get used to it again. So if Christ actually walked into your church or my church or anybody's church, I think we'd be shocked at some of the things he'd say we were doing that we shouldn't be doing. We'd think, really? Thought that was normal. Well, that's not a big issue because Christ can handle all of that. But God wants us to be united, overlooking our frustrations, overlooking the fact that we may be not looked at sometimes and get missed, but just stay doing what he's called us to do in the right place, trying to be as non-disruptive as possible, that we are one, loving each other and seeing the world see that we truly are the disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen. I really believe that was a word for, it's a word for all of us, of course, but I believe it was a word for some very individual people today. I don't know who, but I believe there are some that really will hit, whether it's because it's world normal life that they've been overlooked in, and God is saying, I love you, let's go forward, or whether it's people that have been hurt in church or overlooked like that, God is saying, well done, well done. I know what was happening. I know what was done. Well done. Let's shake off the dust. Let's stand back up and let's continue to move because our commitment to him has got to be greater than our emotions. Amen. Amen. Can we just pray? Father, I just want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you that your commitment to us is bigger than your emotions. Father, when Jesus got emotional and Jesus got frustrated and Jesus said to his disciples, how much longer must I contend with you? His commitment was greater. And Father, we want to thank you that because of that, he came and he opened the door that we can be with you. Thank you. And Father, we do ask that you will help us to overcome our emotions and be committed to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sorry, I don't really want to interrupt other than to say, I did say that God can use the